I'd like you to turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 4. While we're turning there, I just want to say thank you for spread the word, for inviting me to be part of this again. It's the second of the three that I've had the privilege of being part of. I do believe that it is fulfilling a need amongst us in the day in which we live. I think there's many men in oversight feel the sense of the difficulty of the work and need encouragement. And this is providing that. And I really appreciate that. I also want to say that Steve's last message... I've known Steve for quite some time, and what he was saying from his perspective wasn't theory. Steve has stood up and stood up in difficult days, and we thank God for men like Steve. I know he probably don't like me saying this and would want me to give all the glory to God, and I do want to do that for sure, but I recognize that there have been men that the Lord raised up to stand in difficult days. And we thank God for them. We really do. And we appreciate their fidelity to the truth of the Word of God. And they're an example to us. And I guess the question is, are we gonna follow in that train and be men who will stand? Well, John 4, and I'd like to read from verse 20 down to verse 24. The Lord Jesus is speaking to this Samaritan woman, certainly a woman who had somewhat of a sordid history, and the conversation gets very personal. The Lord speaks to her about her marital status, and like many people, when the conviction begins, what they like to do is kind of sidetrack it a little bit, don't they? You get talking to somebody and you start to be able to kind of hone in on their sinful condition, and their and then they'll say, well, you know who's right, the Catholics or the Protestants, or where did Cain get his wife from? It's kind of, you know, sidetrack alley kind of idea, and this is where she's going. But it's kind of interesting. It says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's kind of remarkable, isn't it, that this wonderful revelation about this change in worship, that worship would not now be localized. There wouldn't be a holy city anymore. There wouldn't be a place that would be kind of unique on the face of the earth where God had deigned to meet with man. In fact, now it would be wherever, wouldn't it? It would be wherever people are from, that they could worship. A dramatic change, and yet who does the Lord reveal it to? We might have thought that Nicodemus would have been a good person to reveal it to. I mean, here's a man who's a Pharisee, very religiously inclined, and yet he talks to him about childbirth. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? His ways are not our ways, for sure, are they? And here's this Samaritan woman, and he gives this amazing revelation about worship. We want to think in this session about just that little phrase, the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father seeking worshippers. And I want to suggest to you that in contemporary evangelicalism, there's probably not a lot of real worship that's going on. And I don't mean that in a demeaning sense. I mean it because I was once there, and I have to say that I was a typical evangelical. I read the Bible every day. I witnessed faithfully. I attended all the meetings. And we even talked about worship. We used the term. But I have to say that I was absolutely ignorant about what it really meant. And we talked about it a lot, but very little of it really happened. In fact, worship was considered to be the preaching service for the most part. And so I suspect that today, even though the Father seeks worshipers, that worship is a fairly rare commodity in evangelicalism today. But again, we've said, and we want to say, that we don't want to just be comparing ourselves with others. We want to compare ourselves with the Word of God, and we want to be objective. And I have to say that part of the exercise behind this message, and I talked to Steve early on in our discussions about this conference, and this was one of the burdens on my heart, was the issue of worship. And there's reasons for that. I travel a lot, visit a lot of different assemblies, meet some wonderful saints. It's a great privilege. It's an honor to do that. But sometimes you hear things and they kind of shock you a little bit. Now, I was in an assembly earlier this year. And I had my wife and three youngest children with me. And at the remembrance meeting, a brother gave out a hymn. And then there was a long pause, longer than normal. It was a long pause. And then another guy got up and gave out a hymn, and then there was another long, long pause. And it was so unusual that my son, Paul, 12 years of age, wrote a little note on a piece of paper, and he passed it to me, and it just said this, "What's wrong, Dad?" So I wrote back, "There's death in the pot." That was my answer. All of my three children, after that meeting, said, "Dad, what was wrong? What's wrong here?" The amazing thing is that it wasn't that the people were struck dumb, because during the coffee break, some of them never stopped talking. But the worship was virtually non-existent. Shortly after that, I was in another assembly. It happened to be the 4th of July. And the theme of the meeting turned out to be the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. And a lot of people kind of giving thanks for the American Revolution and all this kind of stuff. And I'm, you know, for one thing, I'm an Englishman. So I'm kind of struggling a little bit here in keeping my thoughts on the Lord. And but secondly, I'm thinking to myself, wouldn't that rebellion? Oh, I'm getting sidetracked here. But I think it was. I mean, I don't have to fit it into Romans 13:1 a little bit, isn't it? Isn't it difficult? Be subject to the powers that be. I think Nero was in mind at the time. Whatever you think of George the Third, I mean, he wasn't Nero. And so I got up at that meeting because it just kind of went on in that vein, that frame of mind. And I mentioned that we may well be the land of the free, but the tragedy about being in the land of the free is there's a lot of people still in bondage, isn't there? Aren't there a lot of people in bondage in this land of the free? And the wonderful thing is that our Savior won freedom for us, not by rebellion, but by submission. That's how our freedom was won, by one who submitted fully to the will of the Father. But the point was that here am I thinking to myself, what is the Father receiving this morning? Never mind what it's doing to me, what is the Father getting here? Didn't he know about history and the American Revolution? I think he knows all that already, doesn't he? But what the Father delights to hear is people speaking about his Son. Now, I think some of us can relate to that, those of us that have children. I was at a conference recently and I took my youngest with me, Paul, and several people commented about his conduct and his behavior. Thankfully, it was favorable. There has been moments when it's been the opposite, but on this occasion, it was very positive. What a nice young man he was and how manly and all this. And you know what? I have to say, it was delightful to my ear to hear people speak well of my son. How must it thrill the heart of God the Father to hear us speaking well of his son? And we think about the position that we find ourselves in. I don't know, again, have we lost the wonder of it all? To be a priest, that's a tremendous thing, isn't it? I grew up in a system where there were priests, and there was an altar rail, and you were on one side, and he was on the other side. And you kind of stood back, and I have to say that in my early childhood days, I kind of stood in awe of the priest. Because he was the one that got to minister in what I considered to be holy things. And I was at a distance. I wanted to be a priest. As a young man, I wanted to be a priest. In fact, so much so that in my bedroom, I got a cardboard box and I put a white tablecloth on it, and I used to pretend that I was a priest. A little prayer book on there and all the rest of it. But the amazing thing took place that the day that I was saved, I actually became a priest. And certainly for me in Catholicism, there was that sense of awe for the priest. In Israel, there was a sense of awe about the priesthood too, wasn't there? Because they were very privileged individuals, weren't they? Again, they were the ones, everybody else was kind of looking on from afar, but they were the ones that got to go into the sanctuary, got to go into the tabernacle, got to minister in all these holy things. And so there was a sense of awe. And now here are we today, every one of us in this room, if we're saved, we're a priest, a believer priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Isn't that a great privilege? And what did the priest do? Well, in the Old Testament, what did the priest do? Well, they offered sacrifices, didn't they? We're priests that are to offer spiritual sacrifices. They were priests that offered sacrifices. And these sacrifices which they offered, what was the significance of them? Well, you look at Leviticus and chapters 1 all the way through 7, and we get to look at those portions of Scripture that talk about the Levitical offerings. And what makes them significant is each of those offerings, in some way or another, would speak to us about the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything that they did really was bringing Christ, at least in these pictures, before the heart of the Father. And it talks about this beautiful aroma that would ascend into heaven itself. And it's not, and we've said this before, it's not that God had a particular liking for barbecue smell. You know, I mean, there was a nice smell when we walked up there last night, wasn't there? And that steak. But that's not the idea. It's just that each of these things would remind the Lord of His Son and the work that He would accomplish, the life that He would live, the perfections of that life. And so today, as we come in our capacity as believer priests, and we offer these spiritual sacrifices, and they're various ones, and we're very familiar with them, aren't we? We know what they are. The first one, I suppose, that we ought to start with, because I think that all the others kind of come out from this, is Romans 12:1, isn't it? What will make a true, effective priest? Somebody who was first given of himself. In the light of the mercies of God, in the light of our understanding of what God has done for us in Christ, and as we respond to that, and at a certain point in time, we make a presentation of ourselves, our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, and then everything else will flow out from that, won't it? That's the first step. Giving of yourself. But having done that, then we come and we bring the fruit of our lips, giving praise to His name. And it's a wonderful thing when we come together in corporate capacity and we hear brother after brother speaking to the Father in reverent tones about the excellencies of Christ. There's many a time we get there, we just sense that the presence of God is so real. And that the glimpse that we've got, a fresh glimpse of the wonders of the Son of God, and somehow it just brings us to that point where we've got to tell God how much we appreciate His Son. For myself, as a contemporary evangelical, the first inkling, the first stirrings of real worship came when somebody asked me to read Notes on the Pentateuch by C.H. McIntosh. And I began to read that book, and as I read it, it didn't seem to matter where he was speaking from in the books of the Pentateuch, he'd take you to Christ. And he would so bring Christ before you in such a way that I kept having to put the book down and just tell the Lord how grateful I was for the loveliness of His Son. I think that was the first stirrings in my heart about worship. It was quite a while after that I first came into fellowship in an assembly and saw this taking place week after week. People just excited about the very mention of the Lord Jesus. People just thrilled and speaking eloquently and well about Him. And so I guess the purpose of this session is not so much to talk to us about worship, because I think we understand what it's all about. But I guess the question that's on my mind is, as shepherds, do we have any responsibility in helping the saints to understand their privilege as a believer priest? Do we have any responsibility? You see, I think we can make an assumption that people will just kind of get it by osmosis or something like that. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? Sometimes people need help. They need help in this area of how to be effective in this area of priesthood, so that we don't end up meeting together and remembering the American Revolution. That we don't meet together and just have long silences interrupted by the sporadic hymn that could be just somebody's favorite and nothing more than that. I think we need help, don't we, just to be able to encourage the saints, hey, we're doing something very definite here. There's a purpose here to what we're doing. And so I want to just make some suggestions about how practically, as shepherds, we can be an encouragement to the saints in the area of worship. I think one of the things that is quite obvious from the book of Leviticus is that there was a certain amount of preparation involved in the presentation of these various offerings for worship, wasn't there? There was care. There was selection, selecting the right animal from the flock. Right? It wasn't just a case of just showing up and seeing what happens. There was a little bit of thought went into it. There was care in bringing the lamb that which was without blemish, and selecting the right lamb and making sure that it was clean as it was brought. All of these things, there was a certain amount of preparation. And I want to suggest to you that one of the things we need to encourage the saints is to come on the Lord's Day with a heart that is prepared. I'm not saying, you know, you come with a written sermon in your Bible. I'm not suggesting that. It's a heart preparation, not a message preparation, a heart preparation. Now, how do we do that? Well, one of the things we do is we need to understand that Christ is the key to the Scriptures, is He not? Look at Luke's Gospel with me. I know you're very familiar with these verses. Luke 24 and verse 27, for instance, very familiar verses. It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Verse 44, He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And we've already had quoted to us this week John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are these which testify of me. So what we're saying is this, that what we could do is encourage the saints, first of all, to read their Bibles every day. I mean, that's a good starting place, isn't it? To create a heart of worship, it really helps if you're in the Word. So we need to encourage them, and maybe through a Bible reading scheme or whatever, but we need to encourage them to be in the book. If you're in the Word every day, that's a good starting point. But not just that, to read with a specific object in mind. One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit in this age is not to speak of Himself, but to speak of Christ. Isn't that right? John's Gospel 14-16. And so what we could do is persuade the saints that as they read the Bible, to ask the author to show them glimpses of His lovely Son. I remember Boyd Nicholson talking about the Old Testament, and he said that God is so in love with His Son that He's decked the halls of the Old Testament with portraits of His Son. And I thought, what a beautiful picture. And of course, we do that at our home, don't we? I mean, we've got family pictures in the hallway. And that's kind of a common thing. As I travel around homes, people love their families. They got pictures of, and God loves His Son, and He's decked the halls of the Old Testament with pictures. And so we encourage the saints, read meditatively the Scriptures, and ask the Holy Spirit, the author, to show you Christ in your readings. There's books that we could give to people. I'm convinced that one of the little ministries that shepherds can have is passing on appropriate books to people in the assembly. Over the years, I have a big library, but I reckon I've probably given away as many books as I have over the years. And you read a good book and it's a blessing to your heart, and you've gained knowledge and insight, and if it's really that helpful, pass it on to somebody else. And so books that might be helpful, A.P. Gibbs' book on worship, it's a classic. It's probably one of the most helpful books that I've read on that subject. Buy one, read it yourself, and then pass it on to some young brother or sister in your meeting. We'll talk about sisters and their part in worship in a moment. But just several things. The Precious Seed have done several day-by-day books that take you through the Bible. And one of them, Day by Day, Christ Foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Very helpful in showing you lovely glimpses of Christ. And if we can somehow each day be brought into living connection with the loveliness of Christ, when we come together collectively on the Lord's Day, I think there'll be an overflow, won't they? Of a heart. You see, I think it was A. E. Horton said this: if we're not worshiping constantly, we won't worship instantly. You see, we do want to encourage, not only, you know, we don't want to just say this, that worship is that hour, you know, kind of 9:30 to 10:30 Sunday morning. That's a wrong impression. We should be worshiping all the time, shouldn't we? But, and as we worship daily, as we, and of course, what do we talk, worship, the idea of the first time it's used, isn't it? Genesis 22, and it has the idea to bow down, the bowing down of the will, the bowing down of the heart, the mind. And I suppose when you bow down, it makes you kind of small. And of course, who is it we're bowing down to? Somebody who's rather big. And the idea is this: yourself is coming out of the picture here. We're getting as small as we can, and we're taken up and captivated with the bigness and the greatness and the magnificence of God. That's the very idea of worship. Attributing worth to Him. Giving Him His rightful place. But also, it's interesting, isn't it, that the first mention of worship is in connection with a loving father being willing to offer his son. Is that just accidental? I don't think so. And so, we encourage people. Worship and Remembrance by Daniel Smith. That's a very helpful little book that you could pass on to someone. You could encourage somebody to use the Black Hymn Book in a devotional sense. Before I ever came into fellowship in the assemblies, I was in New Tribes, and I picked up in the mission barrel a 1928 hymn book that was used by the Kelly Exclusives at their remembrance meeting. And I spent a whole year, as well as reading my Bible, just meditating on one of those hymns each morning. And I found that really helpful. It really brought my thoughts to a place where I had a deeper appreciation of the loveliness of Christ. And so, little suggestions that we can make: passing on books, encouraging people to be in the Word daily, encouraging them to read with a heart to see the Lord Jesus. And then we need to encourage people to come to the meeting themselves properly prepared. And one of the things that we have found over the years is that if you come in last minute, kind of disheveled and all the rest of it, you're not really in a great frame of mind to worship. We need to be there so that when the first person stands up, we're already calm, collective, and in our seats, right? Because sometimes the first hymn or the first utterance kind of sets the tone for the rest of it, and if you miss that, you're in trouble, really. Hard to catch up, isn't it? So we'd encourage people to be there early. In Northern Ireland during the Troubles, 25 years of Troubles in that province, and the IRA were not unknown to burst into meeting places and fire guns at the congregation. So some of the meetings we went to, at exactly 10:30 when the meeting started, they locked the door. And you can understand why they do that. If you were late, you missed it. So they got there early, often 15 minutes early. And I often felt sometimes we went there and we were there, you know, kind of 10 minutes early, and we felt like we were late because everybody was sat there, quiet, respectful, meditating, waiting. That's helpful too, isn't it? How just sometimes you come into meetings and everybody's busy chit-chatting, and it can be about the most mundane things like basketball scores and all the rest of it. And then all of a sudden we sit down and expect suddenly to instantaneously become worshippers. I think there's a sense of coming into the presence of God, reverence, recognizing that He's here. The Lord is where two or three are gathered, there He is in the midst, and He wasn't late. He was there on time. And just coming with that mindset. And of course, you know, people say, well, I got lots of kids. Well, we had five kids, so I know what that's like. But you know what? You know, interestingly enough, the Jews, you know what they did? They began their Sabbath preparations the evening before. Now, I'm not advocating that kind of legalism, but you know what my wife would do? She'd bath the kids on Saturday night. She'd lay all their clothes out when they were little, and we'd try and get to bed reasonably early. We'd try not to schedule things for Saturday evening. And so when it came to Sunday morning, we were never late, even though we had five kids. You know why? We planned not to be late. We need to encourage our people in those areas, don't we? Have you ever been disrupted? You're there on time, your heart is meditating on the Lord, then there's this hustle and bustle coming in, and let's be sensitive to one another. So coming with a prepared heart, coming having been in thoughtful contemplation about the Lord. And again, I suggest that when do you begin preparing for the remembrance meeting? I'd say after the remembrance meeting for the next week. You know, all week long, isn't it? Not just Saturday night. When we broke bread in Kilkenny for the first time, it was kind of exciting. It really was. I mean, they'd been doing it, but it had been a kind of a different misunderstanding about what it was all about. But we kind of got some clear teaching. And I remember the saints, you know, some of us were so excited the night before, we couldn't sleep. There was a sense of excitement. The saints would come prepared, exercised. It was really quite delightful. And I remember one brother used to call me up sometimes in a panic on a Saturday evening, and he'd say, "The Lord hasn't given me anything for the table. What am I going to do?" Isn't that wonderful? You got saints like that, you know you're going to have a good time. He wanted to come with a heart of worship. He really did. When we come together, what's the whole purpose? Well, first of all, we need to say this. It's not the worship meeting. You won't find that term in Scripture. We're come to do this in remembrance of Him. But as we remember Him, the very process, the very act of that, calling Him to mind, calling what He's done to mind, calling His perfect life and all, you see, it actually results in worship, doesn't it? So I suppose that's why sometimes we talk about it as the worship meeting. But it's really a remembrance meeting. But what's the parameters for that meeting? See, there are many things that are appropriate at other times that are really not appropriate at the remembrance meeting. I was at a meeting one day and a guy got up and he gave a very nice exposition of 1 John. Did a good job. It was just kind of overview. All the rest of it took about 10 minutes. Had nothing to do with what we were there to do. But what he said was good. And I have to confess, I had a bit of a critical spirit at the time. But I was talking to another brother. You know what he said to me? He said, "Well, Mike, could it be that we don't give opportunities anywhere else in the assembly for this brother to give his little word on 1 John. That's why we need to think in terms of having something like an open platform periodically, so that brothers can do that kind of thing and do it at the legitimate place. But when we come together, the focus is very, very defined, isn't it? It's remembrance of Him. Now that's not a small subject. That's a big subject, isn't it? But that's the parameter. It's Him. We're there to meditate on Him. I think it would be helpful for assemblies periodically to have a series of meetings on things like the Levitical offerings. I think that would be very helpful for many assemblies. Just so that they can realize how big this subject is. What varied aspects there are to the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you think of those lambs, and we talked last night about the head, the mind of Christ, and the legs, the walk of Christ, the inner parts, the emotional life. We think of His love, His grace, His mercy, His compassion, His obedience to the Father, His words, His works. It's a big topic, isn't it? And I know there's some brethren that feel that that it has to really be the cross. Now, I think it gets there. That's where we're headed, right? Because when we break the bread and when we take the cup, it's a remembrance of His death. But what gives His death significance? Isn't it who He was? You see, so it has to be bigger than just His death. We're going to get there. We're going to end up there for sure. But there's a lot more to the Lord Jesus than just what He did on the cross, right? So we just need to be aware. The topic's big. It's broad. It's beautiful. And then another thing that maybe we need help with and need to help the saints with, not only the parameters, the topics that are kind of up for grabs here, we need to also sense the leading of the Holy Spirit. I do believe that the Holy Spirit does want to make much of the Lord Jesus. And I do believe that in the remembrance time, that if we allow Him to have, as it were, precedence as the one who is the real leader in the meeting. That's why I have a problem with worship teams and all this kind of thing, because I think we're usurping the place of the Holy Spirit. And I think He can do very well without our help. And so we come and we want to give Him precedence, and we want to be sensitive to His leading. And so what I find is that when you start out, and I have to say for myself, it was maybe one thought that I would have, and I'd come with that in mind, and often you'd go to the meeting, and it just seemed that it wasn't going in that direction. So at times like that, I'd say nothing. Just enjoy that thought myself, but just allow the meeting to go the way it seemed to be directed by the Spirit of God. As you go on, I think that you come more, rather than with a thought prepared, you come more with a heart prepared. So you may not actually have a specific thing in mind, just a heart that all week long has been thinking, and so you're more able to kind of go with whatever direction it's going. That kind of comes with maturity, doesn't it? But nevertheless, we do need to be sensitive. And so you've been in meetings, I've been in meetings where there's obviously the Spirit of God is stamping a theme. And then some brother gets up and gives out a favorite hymn or something like that. And it's almost like cold water is just being poured on the whole thing. And sometimes when that happens, hard to get back, isn't it? So we don't want to be guilty, we need to be sensitive. We need to teach people to have a sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit as He brings our thoughts in a definite direction concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to encourage younger believers to participate. Sometimes they can be intimidated. I know that some meetings I've been in, men can get up and they can pray from Genesis to Revelation in King James English and never miss a beat. And for a young guy listening to that, you might be tempted to say, well, what can I say? You know, the guy said it all. I mean, he's covered everything, every base. I mean, what's there left to say? And yet you need to remind yourself, if you're a younger brother, or we need to remind younger brothers in our meeting, that brother that just got up and prayed from Genesis to Revelation, when he started out, he didn't start out like that. He probably stood up, his heart pounding, coming out of his chest, and maybe just said a few words, "Lord, I want to tell you I love you," something like that.
Amen.
That's maybe where he started. And sometimes when it's a younger brother gets up and just says something simple like that, it can melt the whole meeting, can't it? So we need to encourage the younger brethren. And sometimes if they're nervous, there's little ways. What I've said to some of the young guys is, look, just to get used to hearing the sound of your own voice. That can be intimidating. When you start, and I remember the first time, and I'd been preaching. And the first time remembering the Lord, and I had something that I wanted to share, but I'll tell you, my heart was just ba-da-bum, 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 ba-da-bum. And I was sweating. I mean, I was breaking out in a cold sweat. You might not think that, but that really was happening. But I did get up. And I'm so thankful, because it was very appropriate to the, you know, the Lord gave help, and it was a joy to actually audibly speak well of the Lord Jesus. It really was. But for some of these younger brothers, maybe what you might say to them is, you know, a good place to begin is just standing up, and if you are thinking of a hymn that's appropriate in relation to the things that have been said, just stand up and say, "Can we continue with number 146? And sit down. You've just broken the ice. That's all. That's a big thing. And then encourage them next time, stand up and maybe call a hymn and maybe read audibly the first verse. Yeah, just encouraging them that just making small steps. That's how we all start out, isn't it? And then maybe get up and read a portion of Scripture. And then get up and just tell the Lord at some point what you think of Him. Even if it's just stumblingly said, "Lord, I love you." That'll be appropriate. We do need to say to people, I hear people sometimes say, they think the remembrance meeting is boring. Have you ever heard people say that? That tells me more about them than it does about the meeting. And I've learned in life just a very simple principle, but the more you put into something, the more you get out of it. That's just a general principle, isn't it? So if you come with a heart that's prepared, and you come as a willing, desiring participant, you'll never have a boring remembrance meeting. Because you've come, you've got the mindset is right, isn't it? You want to adore and worship the Lord Jesus for who He is and for what He's done. And that's a great way to come. So encourage that. Encourage them to come with a right mindset. And then what about sisters? I think sometimes we forget this, but sisters are believer priests too. The priesthood of all believers. Now we understand that in the gatherings of the assembly, according to 1 Corinthians 14, individual audible participation, the women are to be silent. Scripture is absolutely clear about that. That's why we don't mind them singing hymns, because 1 Corinthians 14 is about individuals getting up and audibly taking part in the meeting. And it says the sisters are to be silent. We believe that. We believe the Word of God teaches that. But does that mean that they can worship? Isn't that a beautiful scene about a woman breaking an alabaster box of ointment, very precious? Isn't there a talk about the room being filled with a beautiful aroma? And about others looking on and saying, "What's this waste? This could have been given for the poor or something." I think there's a story like that, isn't there? And sometimes I wonder, in some of our gatherings, is what delights the heart of God sometimes what comes from the silent adoration and worship of the sisters? My wife enjoys the remembrance meeting, and quite often, as the meeting is moving along, she might think of a hymn that she feels would fit at that appropriate moment, and she'll just get it out, you know, open it and be meditating on it. And then some brother will stand up and give out the hymn. And she'll nudge me and show me the book. And what she's telling me is, I'm worshiping too. I'm engaged. I'm here. I'm saying, this hymn would so kind of summarize these thoughts, and it would just be so appropriate, and the Holy Spirit saying the same thing. And so it's wonderful, isn't it? Sister, we need to encourage the sisters. I go to some meetings, and the remembrance meeting, hardly any sisters are there. They've obviously never been taught the vitality of their part in that particular meeting. Some things the Lord's Supper is not. It's not a preaching meeting. It's not a time to stand up and exhort the saints, is it? It's not an evangelistic meeting. It doesn't mean to say, actually, that some of the finest instruction we'll ever get will be at the Lord's Supper. Has your understanding of the person of Christ been enlarged somewhat by attending the remembrance meeting? I think it has, hasn't it? It's not an evangelistic meeting, but people have been saved at the remembrance meeting. Because certainly the person and work of Christ is brought very clearly. The remembrance meeting is a very, very precious time. But I want to suggest that as shepherds, we need to be proactive. We need to help the saints. One of the things that we've done when we, again, were in Ireland, you know, most of the people in our assembly in Ireland were saved out of Roman Catholicism. They grew up with Ave Maria. You know, that was the kind of songs they sung. They didn't know any of the songs in the Black Hymn Book. What we did is we got hold of, I don't know if you have seen these tapes that Jeff Erb and Paul Renners have done, Hymns of Worship and Remembrance, and we gave everybody in the assembly copies of those tapes. So as they're driving around, they're hearing the songs being sung, and that was really helpful because I can't carry a tune in a bucket, so I can't teach them. How are they going to learn? There's practical ways you can help the saints in these things. Some things to be aware of. I think we do need to be aware of being too long-winded. We need to give other priests opportunity too, don't we? Again, I've been in meetings where a guy gets up at the start of the meeting, and it just kind of goes on for a long, long, long time. It's probably good what he's saying, but I don't know that that's the place to kind of take over, is it? You know, what we can say quite briefly and say it perfectly adequately so that other believer priests can have an opportunity. I say this again, when it comes to the giving of thanks for the bread and for the cup, that is not an elder's function. Let's guard against that clerical spirit, brethren. Need to encourage the brethren to do that. And yes, it's a very serious thing. I remember some of our younger saints, and the first time they do it, I mean, they're trembling because they realize this is serious business. That's good that they see that. It is serious. But it's again, it's one of our priestly functions. If you are going to encourage some younger brethren to do this, just encourage them to be clear. Encourage them to stand up and say, "Let's give thanks for the loaf," so we all know what's taking place. If you are going to stand up, try and turn to face the people. I mean, I know this is stating the obvious, but I'm trying to encourage us to be proactive so that, you know, if we have elderly saints, most of them are Mutt and Jeff, right? They're tone deaf. And so they lip read. And we want them to be able to get what's going on. And so if we can face them and speak clearly, that can be really helpful. Speak out so that people can hear. These are just a very basic things. What do you do when somebody gets up and they say something wrong? Now, we've already talked about this in a different context, but here's the remembrance meeting, and here's a nervous younger brother, and he gets up and he thanks the Father for dying on the cross. How many times have you heard that? We've got to be careful that we don't just be too hard on a younger brother that's starting out. The Father knows what he meant when he said the words he said. Sometimes we can be so persnickety that we can actually put people off. There's some who have been overcorrected who for years have never said a word because somebody was too hard on them. In fact, when we hear somebody for the first time, it might be appropriate to go up and say, I'm sure the Lord was delighted to hear your voice this morning. Encourage them. Encourage them in what they've done. And then a little word on corporate truth. That word, amen. If you agree with what somebody has brought before us concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, you know what you need to say? Amen. So be it. Let it be so. That you're in a full agreement. That's what you're saying. Encourage that. So that it's not just one individual. You see, that individual standing up, not just as an individual worshipper, but he's standing up as a representative of the whole company, isn't he? He's leading us all into the holiest of all. And when we join with him and add our amen, the whole assembly's going into the holiest of all, aren't we? And that's what we've got to remember. So, in conclusion, I just want to encourage us, because the Father seeketh such to worship him. And that because in the day in which we live, perhaps it's something in scarce commodity. And so I do think as shepherds of the flock, as brethren that are meant to be encouragers and ensamples, and of course as an ensample, make sure your heart's prepared. You be there on time. You be there early. You come with a prepared heart, because you remember the kind of model, the pattern. You're the pattern. So if you're kind of lackadaisical about attendance and all these kind of things, then you're just setting the tone for everybody else. But maybe it's good. You know, we would get people together and we'd have a breakfast, a men's breakfast. And we'd go over some of these things. And for many of the saints, you know, they just didn't get it just by attending. And going through some of these things really helped them to understand the reason why they're there. There might be a lot of things that I think about the assembly where we're in fellowship. But I want to tell you something about Washington Chapel. They understand why they're there on the Lord's Day morning. And it's pretty much one of the nicest remembrance meetings that I've ever attended. The saints are serious about it. And we may have all kinds of difficulties in other areas, but I know that the Father is truly worshipped in spirit and truth, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And who knows, in the overall scheme of things, maybe that's more important than some of the big moving and shaker churches that are around the world today. Because the Father's getting delight in hearing about the loveliness of His Son, and He rejoices in it. So can I encourage you, brethren? I know you knew all this anyway, and you've probably heard nothing. It's just a refresher course. That's all we've done in this time. Let's encourage people. The Father seeking such to worship Him. As shepherds, I think we do have some responsibility to help the saints to be more effective in bringing appropriate worship. Let's just pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for this time of conference together. And we are asking, Father, that you'd help us to be more effective as shepherds of thy people. We also want to be more understanding of the significance of worship. We want to be in tune with the Spirit of God as He would bring our thoughts very definitely to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for our assemblies even tomorrow as they would meet together, that there would be much to delight thee, Father, as you hear people speak in reverent tones of thy lovely Son. And we'll give thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.